Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as you will notice from the music and from the hangings and everything else, we are celebrating All Saints Day. All Saints Day is officially on November the 1st, but in the church calendar, we commemorate it on the Sunday next. And All Saints Day, in the way of our culture, is something that has gotten lost. Our country spends billions of dollars on Halloween, which is All Hallows Eve, the eve of All Saints Day, but All Saints Day slips by virtually unnoticed. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about All Saints Day and a little bit about what is a saint and why does that matter. So the holiday of All Saints Day goes back at least to the 4th century when St. John Chrysostom was involved in getting it established on the church calendar. And it is a day whereby the church gives thanks for the lives of faithful Christians who modeled what it means to follow Jesus. I want to steal a quotation from C.S. Lewis that I'm going to change a little bit. And then the original quotation, he's actually talking about devils in the Screwtape Letters, but it is an apt quotation for saints as well. So the adapted quotation would be this: "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race falls about the saints. One is to disbelieve in their existence and ignore them. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So what we're going to do today is to try to strike that middle road for which Anglicanism is well known and try to have a scriptural view of the saints. So we're going to look at three questions. What is a saint? What is the communion of saints, that phrase we say week in and week out in the creed? And last, and perhaps most importantly, what difference does it make? So a good place to start always is with the definition. So if you were to look in the Oxford English Dictionary and look up the word saint, this is what you would find. One, a person acknowledged as holy or virtuous and regarded in Christian faith as being in heaven after death. Two, a person of exalted virtue who is canonized by the church after death. Three, in biblical use, a Christian believer. So today we are mostly going to focus on that third one, because that is what the New Testament means when it says saint. A saint is anyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are a saint. You might not have known it, but you are, according to the New Testament. The body of believers together is the company of the saints. Those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ during their lives and have gone on to be with him in heaven are the saints triumphant, those who are now around the throne of God. And in Anglicanism, we also have a little bit of the other meaning of saint as well, the people whose lives were of such particular faithfulness that they are held up to us as examples that we might be encouraged by imitating them. So a good place to look for answers on questions like this is the Catechism. If many of you who are somewhat older like I am will remember back to confirmation days, we used to have to memorize the Catechism. And one of the things I would commend to you, if you don't know what that even is to go out and look up the Catechism on the internet, and I would commend to you the new Catechism that was recently developed by the Anglican Church of North America. It is really, really good. And if you look in that catechism, you will see this phrase. It says, who are the saints? The catechism's in question-answer form. Who are the saints? The saints are those in heaven and on earth who have faith in Christ, who are set apart to God in Christ, who are made holy by his grace and live faithfully for him. So what that means is that we, when we are followers who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, are saints. That wonderful hymn that we just sang before the sermon, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God, which always reminds me of Canon Cobb, because he loved that hymn. It talks about the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. And there's a lot of truth in that. I will say, one of the perils of memorizing hymns is that I mis-memorized that in junior choir when Laura Wickman Hipp and I sang together when we were 5 years old. And I got this line wrong, and I thought it said, and one was a soldier, and one was a beast, and one was slain by a fierce wild priest. So be careful about memorizing. But the point of the hymn is that there are lots of people who are saints, and what unites us is our faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. The other thing that is important to remember is that those who die in the Lord are saints. They are those who have gone before, who provide a pattern and an inspiration of life. Now, of course, the chief person that we look to is Jesus. Jesus is the one who we are called to imitate. But others who have followed him on that path can be helpful for us as well. I'm going to ask you to look in your pew in the little rack and find the prayer book there, the little Book of Common Prayer, and open it up to page 19. This is a part of the prayer book, if you're like me, that you probably rarely look at or notice. But I would encourage you sometime to just look at the parts of the prayer book that we don't often use, because there's often much wisdom to be gained there. If you look at pages 19 through 30, you will see the table of lesser feasts that are organized around the names of a lot of people whose names may be completely unfamiliar to you. And that is a pity, because I will tell you that each one of those names has a wonderful story of obedience to Jesus Christ and a life lived in sacrificial service to him that can inspire you on those days when you are dragging and feel that you are going it alone. So I would commend that to you to look through there. And one of the great things about Google is that it is really easy now. You don't have to have Fox's Book of Martyrs and all these other tomes to look up the saints. You can just look on the internet and learn about them. And it can inspire you to go deeper in your faith in Christ. So I want to turn, you can put the books back, thank you. I want to turn now to the idea of the communion of the saints. This is something we say in the creed every week, but many of you probably haven't thought about it since confirmation. And I want to return to the catechism to talk about this. What does the word communion mean? The word communion means being one with someone else in union and unity. Christians use it to refer to the relationship of the three persons within the one being of God, to our union with all three persons through our union with Christ, and to our relationship with one another in Christ Jesus. The communion of the saints is the unity and fellowship of all those united in one body, in one spirit, in holy baptism, both those on earth and those in heaven. The communion of saints is practiced by mutual love, care, and service, and by worshiping together where the word of the gospel is preached and the sacraments of the gospel are administered. All the worship of the church on earth is a participating in the eternal worship of the church in heaven. And there is a wonderful story and depiction of this in Hebrews 12, where it talks about that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us in this walk and pilgrimage of faith. We are compassed about continually by a great cloud of those who have borne witness to the name of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith, and who form with us the assembly and the church of the firstborn in heaven. The Puritan theologian Richard Baxter, who you may remember from Brad Wilson's frequent quotations from him, wrote a wonderful hymn about this that is worth pondering. In that hymn, he says, "In the communion of saints is wisdom, safety, and delight. And when my heart declines and faints, it is raised by their heat and light. Still, we are centered all in thee, Lord, members, though distant, of one head. In the same family we be, by the same faith and spirit led. Before thy throne we daily meet as joint petitioners to thee. In spirit we each other greet, and shall again each other see. And the point of that is that when we worship, we are caught up into that great and eternal liturgy that is going on in heaven that you can read about in the book of Revelation. And it is a glorious thing to remember that when we die and go to be with the Lord, our chief occupation will be to worship and praise him. Now, I think it is also important to say what the communion of saints is not. And in C.S. Lewis's book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, he has this passage where he talks about the saints. And he says, in some popular practice, devotion to the saints leads off into an infinitely silly picture of heaven as an earthly court where applicants will be wise to pull on the right wires, discover the best channels, and attach themselves to the most influential pressure groups. But I have nothing to do with all this. The consoling thing is that while Christendom is divided about the rationality and even lawfulness of praying to the saints, we are all agreed about praying with them, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. It is only quite recently that I made that quotation part of my private prayers. I festoon it around hallowed be thy name. And I found this quotation a great enrichment. One always accepted this with the saints, theoretically, but it is quite different when one brings it into consciousness at an appropriate moment in prayer and wills the association of one's own little twitter with the voice of the great saints in heaven. So you may be thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but what difference does any of that make to me? So we're going to talk about that. The difference that this makes, the difference understanding what it means to be a saint makes, is profound. And if we look in this glorious passage from Ephesians that we have today, you can begin to get a little glimpse of this. This passage of Ephesians, I commend to your prayerful meditation. I could talk for hours about this, which I will not do. But it is rich and rich and rich and has layers of wonder in it. But the point of the passage could be summed up as saying it is about knowing who you are and whose you are. Who you are and whose you are. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We do not belong to this world. We are passing through it as pilgrims and sojourners. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, we partake in a glorious and rich inheritance. One of the things that is so beautiful here is that when you look in this passage, you see a description of what it means to be in Christ. And I commend to you particularly the part starting at verse 15. And it says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's what makes you a saint, and your love toward all the saints, the other believers, because I have heard of this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. My friends, our eyes need to be opened. We live in a culture that is blind to the kingdom of God. And if our eyes are not opened, we miss the beauty and glory and joy that God longs to pour into our lives. So look what Paul prays for, that our eyes would be opened so that we might be able to understand three things. He says that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Well, if that doesn't get you excited, you must not be awake. It is amazing to think about, because what Paul is telling us is a deep truth, and that is that as Christians, we are people with an imperishable hope. We live in a world that is full of despair, and all you have to do is look at the news or the presidential campaign, and it is easy to become not only discouraged, but despondent. But we do not live in this kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God. And in that, there is hope because the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all, and he will triumph. The second thing that Paul prays for us is that we would understand what the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints are. And our glorious inheritance is the weight of everything that the Spirit of God has done since the creation. It is an amazing legacy, but most of us live like people that inherited $1 billion and somehow the letter got lost in the mail and we pay no attention to it. We live like beggars when in fact we are rich beyond compare. And then lastly, he says this power that he longs to give us. And this is not just any power. It's not spidey power like Spider-Man. It is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of God. That is the power that he longs to pour out in our lives if we will but let him. So what Paul is telling us is that being a saint means understanding who you are and whose you are. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him, and you are a glorious creation. And the second thing that is so encouraging is in this Gospel of Luke, where we see Jesus talking in these Beatitudes about what it means to live as part of this new kingdom. And what Jesus says is, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Now, I don't know about you, but when I have one of those days when people are mean and hateful to me, my immediate reaction is not to feel, "Oh, I am blessed." Now, do take note, it says this is when they are hateful to you because of your faith in Christ, not because you were hateful to them. But the important thing to note here is this word blessed, and that word can also be translated happy. It's a crazy thing. And look what Jesus says in the verse right after this, to sum it all up at verse 23. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Now, rejoice is a strong word. Now, I'm not going to leap in this pulpit because it might come down. But rejoice doesn't mean just feel okay about something. It means to be utterly, ecstatically glad, even more so than in the square dance at Canuga that we had, even more so than when it's square dancing time at Cotillion. You are leaping for joy. And look at the reason why. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." And what Jesus is saying to us is that when you understand you live in a different kingdom, there is joy to be found all around. But it is not joy to be found by grabbing things for yourself. It is joy that is found in serving God and serving others, which is where the example of Jesus and the saints comes again. And part of the reason this is so important is the New Testament is laden with instructions in Scripture to imitate, and Paul particularly is the one who says this the most often, that we are to imitate Paul and his manner of life because Paul is trying to imitate Jesus. All of us, from the moment we are children, find people that we want to imitate. And the unfortunate thing in our culture is that a lot of people that are held up as role models or examples are not worth imitating. I will say nothing about the election. However, one of the things that is important is that there are people who are worth imitating, chiefly the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have followed him. And as we seek to imitate him, as we seek to imitate, as Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When we follow these examples, and when we follow, most of all, Jesus' example, we learn that the values of this world are upside down. The joy is found in the kingdom of God. So I would encourage you to think for a moment in your own life. Who is someone that you have sought to imitate spiritually? Who is someone who has been a leader and an example and a role model to you that has helped you take a step forward or a step up in your Christian faith? It may be someone who is now with the saints triumphant. It may be someone, if you are fortunate, who is still with you. And if that person is still among the living, I would encourage you to tell that person that they made a difference, either verbally or write them a note, and it will encourage that person to continue in that and to live out that faith in Christ that encourages others. And if that person is now among the saints triumphant, thank God for that person's example and will to try to follow Christ and ask his help to be more like that. One of the things that is so important is to remember that we are here to encourage one another. And the second question to think about is, what kind of example are you? As the hymn says, the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. Who is it that God has put in your life particularly for you to encourage, to be an example to help further down that path of following Jesus into the joy that he has for us, into this glorious inheritance in the saints and the power that God desires to work in us? I want to close with a brief story and then a prayer. And the story is of a young man with the unlikely name of Walsham Howe. Walsham Howe lived in mid-19th century England, and he was born into a very prosperous family. His father was a banker. They lived in a lovely manor house in England, and Walsham grew up in the lap of luxury. He went to all the right schools. He was a brilliant young man. He won a place at Oxford where he went to study law, and he was on the way to a brilliant legal career until the Holy Spirit intervened. The Holy Spirit intervened, and he, in a church service, had a profound experience of God and decided to study theology. Now, that was still a socially acceptable thing to do among the gentry in England. And so he continued his studies, but then as he became a priest and then later a bishop, he radically preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that was socially uncomfortable. And he became, in Victorian England, known as the omnibus bishop. And the omnibus was a means of conveyance that probably today is a little bit like that double-decker bus you see in London. And it was what people that didn't have lots of money used to travel. And Walsham Howe took the bus as a bishop, which was unheard of, and where he took it was even more unheard of. He went to the East End of London, the worst slums of London, every day, and ministered to the women of the night, to the street people, the poor, the sick, the hungry, the beggars, the homeless. And he went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and revival broke out in the East End of London. People flocked to hear the word of the gospel, and as they did that, they flocked to create organizations and ministries to help meet the needs of these people who were so left out in the society of Victorian England. Many of those societies and charities still exist today that Walsham Howe founded. And what he realized was that joy was not found in the things that his culture said brought meaning and worth and significance, but joy was found in being with the saints of God, even if they were poor people in the slums of the East End, that those were the people to whom his heart was connected, the people for whom Jesus died, the people that one day would be worshiping with him around the throne of God in heaven. So my prayer for all of us is that we would remember that we are saints, that we would remember that we are called to the company of saints, that we would give thanks for those who have gone before and their good examples, and that we would vow, as the hymn says, to be one too. I want to close with a prayer that I would ask you to bow your heads for that was written by Walsham Howe. And these words should sound familiar because we just sang them. Let us pray. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia. O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Alleluia. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. And O Lord, by the grace of God, we mean to be saints too. Amen.